All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, chapter six. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God this morning. And some of the things that I say to you this morning may surprise you. And I hope it does. I hope it challenges you to think. And I think when we get into this, you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's begin reading with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds, or the doorposts as some translation have, shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost or undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the with tongues from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people." And he goes on, and I'm not going to read the rest of it this morning because we'll never cover it, but he goes on to announce the judgments on Israel. I believe that there is a great absence in our churches today. And that great absence is the knowledge of the holiness of God. This absence has resulted in a low view of God and a high view of man. But when one sees the glory of God in his holiness, that will reverse. That person will then have a high view of God and a low view of themselves. And we'll see this in this passage this morning. Seeing the holiness of God is the key to proper worship. Because seeing the holiness of God is also the key to seeing ourselves. And if we don't see ourselves, we can never worship God properly. The low, and in many cases no view of God and his holiness, is what has happened in our country, in our homes, in our churches, and in our cultures. When one doesn't see the glory of God in his holiness, he really has no basis for worship. He's just going through some emotions. So there's no wonder and there's no awe in our worship because we have lost, if we ever had any, the low view of the wonder and the awesomeness of our holy God. We come to our worship services with no expectation of meeting with a holy God. You want to know why? I know that. And this is just not off the top of my head. I've been doing this for over 50 years. I've seen the decline in the attitudes of people who come to worship. Now, I'm going to fuss at you a little bit. When we come into this auditorium, We ought to be coming in here with reverence. And the reason I say that, if you're coming with the right attitude, you're coming with the expectation of meeting a holy God. And all the frivolities of discussion ought to end out there. And when we walk in that door, there ought to be a holy hush come over us in expectation of the presence of a holy God. And I'm afraid that the God we worship today is not that God, because we're so flippant about the things of worship. We're so flippant about our attitudes toward the things of God, because we don't have a high view of the holiness of Almighty God. So consequently, most worship services are nothing more than formality. We come, we go through the motions, we go home, and we forget it. There's been no effect in our lives and in our relationship to the Lord we say we worship. So this morning, I want to talk about the holiness of God in an overview. And the reason I say it in an overview is because this fall, the Lord willing, I'll be teaching a class on the holiness of God. And we'll go into detail on what that means through the Scriptures. In this passage before us, the prophet Isaiah comes face to face with the God who is holy, and that holiness of God had a tremendous effect on his life. My friend who is dead now, S. Lewis Johnson, one of the great theologians of our day, said that when Isaiah had this experience, there was a violent emotion in his life. Now think about what that says, a violent emotion, not just an emotion, but a violent one. And I'm saying to you, he's right. And I'm saying that if you ever come into the presence of this God who is holy, as he's described in the Scripture, it will produce in you a violent emotion. And we'll see what that means. Isaiah came to the knowledge that if you talk about God as he is depicted in the Scripture, you're talking about a holy God. If you were to ask God, if you were a medium, ask God, who are you? I suspect you would find or hear this answer: I am holy. Now, most of us have centered in on the love of God. And we've really made that part, and probably in our minds, the most essential activity or most essential characteristic of God. But it isn't. God is love. He's also light. He's also merciful. But you can't reverse that. You can't say love is God, but you can when you talk about the holiness of God. God is holy. Holy is God, because he is the only one there is that has that characteristic. Some theologians, I don't argue with them, and I don't have any argument with them, call the holiness of God one of his attributes. I don't think it is. And I have good company, by the way, by that view. I don't think the holiness is an attribute. It's a characteristic. It's an intrinsic nature of Almighty God. It's not something he can give or withhold, like love, or like mercy, or like grace. God can give it or he cannot give it. But his holiness is static. It's there. It can't be changed forever. Think about this. Draw a circle in your mind and label that circle God is holy. Now, inside that circle, write all of his attributes. His love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his justice, and all of that. But all of those are encompassed in that circle of holiness. God is wholly just. He is wholly love. He is wholly merciful. All of those stem from the very nature of Almighty God in his very character, in his very being, in his own very intrinsic nature. He's holy. Everything he says, everything he does, everything he suggests, everything about him is holy. And that's the reason when we come to this, what do we call it? The Holy Bible. Why do you call it that? Because it's God's holy word. Now, if it's God's holy word, what should be my attitude toward that holy word? Because it's an expression of himself when we say that. In this word, God is doing two things. If you forget everything I say to you this morning, you remember this because it's going to happen in this message. God is revealing to you two things in this book. He's revealing to you who he is. And he's revealing, as a result of showing you who he is, he's showing you who you are. And when we read this book, if we don't see the holiness of God, we miss the whole message of the book. God talks more about his holiness in this book than anything else about himself. Go through it and read it. I said, if you were to ask him who he is, you'd probably hear the answer, I'm holy. Psalm 111 says this, holy and awesome is his name. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Now watch this, whose name is holy. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Isaiah 40:25. In the book of Isaiah alone, he refers to God as being holy more than 30 times. That says something, doesn't it? That says something to you and me about the character of God and the God we're supposed to be worshiping. Isaiah saw the Lord. There's four things I want you to see this morning. Number one, Isaiah had a vision of clarification. If Isaiah had any question as to the identity of God that he was worshiping, it is cleared up in verses 1 through 4. Brother, there's no question about what he saw. And there's no question about who he saw. And I don't have time to develop this. Just let me tantalize you a little bit with this, and maybe this fall you can come to class. The vision he had was the vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw Christ on the throne, high and lifted up. And the whole temple and earth was filled with his glory. All right. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you want to read a little bit about him, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you'll see that this king was the most successful king of Israel. He reigned for 52 years. And he brought great prosperity to the land. And evidently he got to the point after 51 years that he... For 52 years, that he got proud. So he thought he could do the job of a priest that was reserved only for the priest by the Lord. And he went in to offer some incense. And God struck him with leprosy. Folks, Listen to what I'm saying to you. One little mistake and rebellion against God's word cost him his life. He did what he didn't have the authority to do by Almighty God. And God struck him with leprosy. And he died. Now you think God's not serious about his holiness and his word and his justice? Think about that. A very profitable king. One who brought them out of the land of disaster, quite literally, to some degree. One little mistake, God says, you'll die. Oh, that's not the God I worship. May not be the God you worship, but it's the God of this Bible. Amos, in denouncing or announcing the judgment of God on Israel, on Judah, said this: God swore in his holiness that he would bring judgment. Now, folks, you can't swear by anything any higher. That's as high as you can go, is God's holiness. And God says in his word that everyone who has not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through the New Testament, this is the concept, you will meet me in judgment. I don't want to be in that crowd when the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you want to be in that crowd? I don't. Now, it's interesting when you think about Isaiah. He had already prophesied. He was already a prophet. And all of a sudden, everything changes. He was prophesying, I believe, without salvation. And I think we're experiencing in this passage his salvation experience. All right, let's look at this passage. Sometime within a year after Uzziah died, Isaiah was in the temple. And he said, I saw the Lord. He was high, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Throne always is a symbol in Scripture when it refers to God as the ultimate in authority and rule and sovereignty and power, always. There is none beyond that. There is no appeal beyond that throne. That's it. Can't go any higher. High and lifted up, not only on a throne, which is indication of his authority and his power, but it was lifted up beyond anything that exists in this earth or in the universe. Which means that throne is above every throne. This meant a lot to the Jews because they had thrones. But he says this one's lifted up above everything. We may have kings in this earth. They may have great power. They may have great rule. They may think even, maybe our president thinks he has great rule. No, he doesn't. There's only one throne, right? And that's seated in heaven, and he's not there. He's under the authority of that rule and that authority, even though I don't understand it all. High and lifted up. His exaltation over and above his creation. Over and above all order in this universe. He is transcendent holy, the transcendent holy one. Watch this. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Now picture this as maybe a cathedral or something that he was in, the temple. And you picture one sitting on a throne in a vision that's glorious, beyond anything you and I can imagine. And the whole building is filled with the train of His glory. I thought it was in it. Jerry Bridges points out a good point here in his book on the holiness of God in his chapter. He said, when King Elizabeth was crowned Queen of England in 1952, her train was 36 feet long. And it took 6 maids to carry or to keep that train up off the floor and carry it. The longer the train in the tradition, the more power, the more indication that you were in authority. So she was making a great statement. I've got it. I've got the authority. 36 feet of it to give you a good understanding of who I am and where I stand. Now think of that and then compare that to the one whose train filled the whole temple. That's authority, folks. That's sovereignty. But it's majesty as well. Majesty and authority and sovereignty over and above anything you and I can even imagine or think about. We can't even imagine what that means. Here Isaiah stands in this vision and that long train before him. Now, what do you think his attitude would have been in this kind of condition? Here's the magnificent glory of God. And he didn't see it all. Again, I kind of agree with Dr. Lewis, my theologian friend who's gone. He says, I don't believe that we will ever see all of the glory of God. Because it's so massive and magnificent, even when we're in glory. I don't think we'll ever see it all. It's just beyond us because it's transcendent. What's that mean? It means it's beyond, over and above, beyond anything you can even comprehend in your mind. One writer says, it's unique, it's unapproachable, it's incomprehensible, it's unattainable. That's the glory and the holiness of God. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, God says, be ye holy for I am holy. And he does. That's a command. That's not a request. But he's not talking about his intrinsic glory because he's the only one who can have that. He's talking about his purity of his glory. Referring to our sinfulness. Isaiah sees 6 seraphim. Only place in Scripture they're mentioned. And I've kind of done some reading on this. Nobody knows what they are, except they're angelic beings. And they had a job, and they were always, evidently always associated with when God manifested His glory in some fashion. And here they are, they're standing behind that great throne. And 2, they covered their face. Well, they had 6 wings. 2, they covered their face. 2, they covered their feet. And 2, they flew. They were standing in the presence of a veiled glory of God, not complete. And it was so glorious and bright and burning that they covered their face from it and they covered their bare feet from it. That's angelic beings, folks. That's not you and me in flesh and blood. Now, how glorious are we talking about? How holy are we talking about? And one looks over at the other one and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And many of the theologians think the others answered, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Have you met that God? Have you seen Him? Everything that is in earth manifests His glory. Read Romans 1 and 2. Romans 1 and 2 said you ought to be able to look at God's creation and see enough to know that you don't know that God well enough. and it would lead you to repentance and trust Him. Everything in the heavens, everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything manifests His glory. If you can walk out of this building today and walk down the street or drive down the street and see the beautiful flowers and don't see the glory of God, you're blind. You're spiritually blind to God's truth and God's glory. Amazing. Did you ever stop and just take a petal of a rose and examine that rose carefully? How gloriously it's put together. You can spend the rest of your life and you can't do that. But He did. Bang. We want to emphasize something. If you're writing something and you want to emphasize it, you will use several ways of doing that, or writers do. For one, they'll use italics. They'll italicize something if they want to emphasize that. Or they'll underline it. Or they'll put it all in caps. Well, the Hebrew idiom, when they wanted to emphasize something, what they did was they repeated it. Our Lord used this technique. Truly, truly, I say to you. But notice this. Three times. Real emphasis. Holy, holy, holy. Some have argued this is a picture of the Trinity. I won't argue against that. But I don't think that's the real emphasis here. I think this is the holiness of God in all of His glorious beauty. And this is the reason the Puritans talked about the beauty of holiness, the beauty of God's holiness. That's where His real beauty lies, in His holiness. Here's the message. God is holy. 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 Nothing compares to Him. And nothing ever will compare to Him. He is beyond our comprehension. He is beyond our understanding. He's gloriously holy beyond anything you and I can imagine. Think. The word translated holy comes from Hebrew word kawish, and in the New Testament you have the same ideal of hagios. In the New Testament, the word root word hagios refers to us as saints or sanctification, same root word. So we know in the New Testament this is not referring to His intrinsic holiness, but it's referring to our purity as He is pure. But the basic meaning of both of those words is separate. It comes from a word which means to cut and to separate. God is, someone has said, we use this kind of in our language, He's a cut above everything. God is separate from anything in the universe that He's created. Amazing, isn't it? He's up here. And we're way down here. He's a cut above, beyond anything we can think. He's separate. That's the reason the theologians call Him the Holy Other. Because there's no other like Him. He asked the question we read a while ago. Who are you going to compare me to? There's none like me. The Holy One of Israel. So Isaiah ends up calling Him the Holy One of Israel 30 some times. All as a result of this vision. Not only was there clarification as to who God was, but notice the next thing in this vision of cleansing. Now, what happens? Watch it. he sees this glorious manifestation of the holiness of Almighty God. And he jumps up and says, well, praise the Lord. Did he? Did he jump up and say, well, look at this. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You're talking about a prophet now. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm devastated. I'm emptied of myself. And I'm among a people in the same condition. That's what he says. I like what Sam Storn said about this. He said what Isaiah was really saying in our language, I'm a man with a dirty mouth. Because everything that comes out of my mouth apart from the grace of God is dirty. It's filthy in the sight of the holiness of God. Beloved, even your best prayers is filth apart from the grace of God and the covering of the blood of Christ in the sight of that God. I don't care how religious it is, it's still dirty. And that's what Isaiah saw for the first time in his life. He saw what he really was. And he cried out, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen, this is the reason I say that, the Lord of hosts. I've seen him. And as a result of seeing him, I've seen myself for what I am. What am I saying to you this morning? What's the lesson here so far? It's simply this. You will never see yourself until you see him for who he is. And once that happens, you're going to fall at his feet and be willing to do what he tells you to do. Surrender. Wow. As our pastor says, up to this point, I no doubt, if you'd asked Isaiah before he came to this experience, what do you think about your life? Well, you know, it's like a piece of paper, you know. It's if I hold it up, a white piece of paper, it's got some black spots on it. But I'm okay. But after this vision, Isaiah says, the whole thing is black with my sin. The whole thing is dirty. Because of my sin. Now let me ask you a question. Have you had a vision of Almighty God and His holiness that caused you to see yourself as you really are in His sight? Not in other men's sight, not even in your own sight, but in His sight. If you haven't seen that, you really haven't trusted him. Because you really don't know who he is to trust. Folks, I'm trying to be honest with you this morning. I can remember the time in our churches when the Lord was exalted. Christ was magnified, and the Lord chose to reveal himself. People wept over their sins. They wept. When's the last time you saw someone weep over their sins? All you got to do is make a decision. Decision for who? Someone you don't even know? Most of the time our decisions for that little helpless Jesus who's standing in heaven sure wish somebody would trust him, wringing his hands. That's not the God of this Bible. Because the God of this Bible is the same God who came here in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is gracious. But he's also holy. Holy, holy, holy. In fact, God said he's so holy in Habakkuk, I can't even look at sin. I'm not going to look at your sinfulness. I'm so holy. He said to Moses, I will in no wise clear the guilty. Exodus 34. I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'm not going to let you go free. Your sins has to be dealt with. And they're going to be dealt with in one of two ways. They're either going to be dealt with you in hell, paying the penalty, or they're going to be dealt with in the person of Christ on the cross. But they're going to be dealt with. God's too holy to let them go. They have to be punished. Every time you go to someone in the Scripture, every time without exception, that saw a revelation of the holiness of God, they went down. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I just rejoice all over the place. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? I abhor myself. I see myself for what I am, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He saw the glory of God. Moses saw it twice. Saw it at the burning bush. Take off your feet, Moses. You're on holy ground. In Exodus 33 and 34, Moses said, Lord, show me your name. Show me your glory. The Lord said, I'm coming down. I'm going to show you my name. What did he show him? He showed him his glory. He showed him his holiness. Because his holiness is his glory. And when he began to list all of those things that depicted his holy glory, it says Moses worshipped. Peter saw it. Out fishing. Lord told him, put down a net. Remember? The net filled up. What did Peter say? Didn't know who he was exactly until that point. And then he found out who he's in the presence. Lord, depart from me, for I am what? A sinful man. Peter, James, and John saw him on the Holy Mount, Transfiguration. He revealed a little glimpse of his glory. And folks, they were never the same again. All three of them wrote about that experience as being a manifestation of the glory of God, which humbled them. Paul saw it on the Damascus Road. It blinded him for 3 days. The glory of God. Lord, what do you want me to do? John saw it on the Isle of Patmos. God revealed himself to John in his manifestation of his glory. What happened? He said he fell at his feet as a dead man. And your Isaiah sees it. And he's petrified. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm devastated. I'm in the presence of holiness. And I'm a man of unclean lips. My life is terrible. It's a black piece of paper. There he stood in the presence of the transcendent holy God. And he was never the same again. Read it. But there's good news here. Then, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken the tongs off the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." Where did that happen for you and me? Look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the flames of judgment of Almighty God, this holy God, as our substitute. And he applies that to us through faith that he grants us and cleanses us from our sins and our unrighteousness and gives us standing before that holy God acceptable. Yeah, I've got filthy lips and you do too. I have a filthy life, so do you. But I also have an atoning sacrificial blood that's been applied to my heart, taken off the altar of Almighty God's sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw myself one day to a degree as Isaiah saw himself, lost, undone, that was glorious good news when I saw him as my only hope. And I fled to him in faith and trust. Brother, let me tell you something. When you see the glory of God and the holiness of God, and you see yourself, I know what you're going to do. You're going to fall down and cry for mercy. You're going to look for something outside yourself to make you acceptable to God. And that's when he is good news. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. You'll see all of the manifestations of God's attributes because he's holy. You see his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his justice, his hope, everything is there. You want to know what it's all about? Look at Christ. You don't want to think, want to know what God thinks of your sin? Look at the cross. You want to know what God thinks of his justice? Look at the cross. It's there. Saving, atoning grace is never applied to any sinner that's never seen the holiness of God. Just mark that down in your mind. God in his holiness will punish sin. It's either in Christ or it's in you in hell. No escape. And I'm going to give you these last 2 points very quickly. A vision with a call. This was a vision not only of clarification, not only of cleansing, but there's a call here. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Now, if you want to get the Trinity, there's the us. There's the Trinity. Whom shall I send? Who go for us? There's the call. Once a person has seen the glory of God in his holiness, and that God issues a call to that person, what else can he do but what Isaiah did? "Here am I, Lord, send me." There's the commission. Don't go unless you've been sent, unless you've been called. You'll be an absolute failure if you do. The message given to Isaiah to preach to these people was frightening. Frightening. Listen to it, beginning Let's begin reading verse 9. And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Whoa, wait a minute now. Isaiah, you're going to go preach to those people, and they're not going to understand because I'm not going to let them? That's what he says. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. You go tell them that. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Paul said our message can be one of two things. It can be death to some and life to others. That's what he said in Corinthians. What's the Lord saying to Isaiah? You go tell these people judgments on them. They're going to hear, but they don't understand. They're going to see, but they still don't perceive. Because they're not going to, I'm not going to let them. Our Lord taught in parables. Why did he do that? Why did he say he did that? So you can understand and they won't. That's what he said. And then Isaiah said, verse 11, how long, Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken place are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. Isaiah, I want you to go preach. And I want you to preach judgment. No encouragement here, folks. But guess what? He saw the holiness of God. And God said, do it. He had no choice but do it. Because that's what S. Lewis Johnson's talking about. When you see that, it's a violent emotion. It captivates your life and brings you to a place where you're submissive to the Lord. What did the psalmist say? My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Here it is. This is what happens. So Isaiah had a vision of God's holiness. It clarified his thinking about God. He saw himself. He experienced cleansing. He had a call and a commission. And he said, I'm ready to go. Have you seen him in his glorious holiness? Have you seen yourself as a result of that? For who you are and what you are in his sight. That's the ingredients of saving faith. And that is the ingredients of salvation. And that's what causes men to put their lives on the line on mission fields. That's what causes preachers to stand in the pulpit and be honest with people and not fear men. They've seen him for who he is and who we are. Notice Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people just like me. Unclean lips. Tough message, isn't it? Makes us think, have I really seen this God? Do I really know who he is? Is he real to me? Or is he a figment of my imagination? The real God, the holy God, the intrinsic God. seek that vision if we haven't had it for our own sake and for the sake of those around us, our families, our church, our nation, our society. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for being so honest with us and your word to teach us what and who we are. To make us see ourselves, that will humble us, that will shut our mouths, that will bring us to our knees, that will make us like our the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, holy, loving, compassionate, concerned. And we'll know when that happens in our lives that it's your work. And we can praise you for what you've done for us. Now, Father, we're about to partake of a supper that memorializes your person and your work in the person of Christ. Help us discern those truths and apply them to our own lives. See in this a picture of your holiness and our sinfulness and your gospel that redeemed us through the blood of Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.